Good morning. It is an honor to be with you this morning. I didn't know Jez would share that story. Truly just a testament to God's providence, his goodness, which is really what we're going to focus on together as we come to his word now. Like Jez said, my name is Dan Radke, and I have the honor and the privilege of serving with Ambassador College of Bible and Ministry, which is a part of Teens for Christ. And I'm here this morning with my lovely wife, Rachel, our three kids, Josiah, Anna, and Ezra. Yeah, we can clap for them. And as many of you know, Rachel and I, a number of years ago, were members here at SEFC. And so it's a joy to kind of be back and, as I look around, see many, many familiar faces, but also see some new folks, which is also exciting to see as well. So I'm excited and thankful for this opportunity. And of course, as we've seen all this week long here at Emerald VBS, the kids, the teens, the volunteers, this church has had the privilege of walking through the lush pasture of Psalm 23. And I trust it's one of the most familiar passages to you, probably. It is to most people. In fact, the very first line may be one of the most famous verses in the entire Bible. And in fact, I would think if we had the time and I was to bring a mic around and ask you, I would think quite a few of you could recite just about the whole thing, or at least get pretty close, right? It's a very familiar, wonderful passage. Well, here's another familiar phrase. This one is not inspired, but I think it's a good one. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. And honestly, that's a really good summary of Psalm 23. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. And I pray that as we walk through this passage together, you will sense his nearness, his goodness toward you specifically, in Jesus Christ. And so Psalm 23 reminds us that whether life right now is full of success or it's full of difficulty, even opposition, or even close to the brink of the dark valley near death, that God, as our good shepherd, is near. And he provides all the comfort and all the provision that we could ever hope for, that we certainly could ever need. He is our shepherd king with us, comforting us, leading us in right paths, all for his name's sake and for our eternal good. Let's pray together as we get started. Lord, give us eyes to see your goodness toward us as our good shepherd and gracious host. Help us to taste and see that you are good. Convince us here in your word, in this text, just how faithful you are to us. And Lord, overcome our forgetfulness of you. Overcome our fears. Overcome our doubts. Overcome our passivity in not following you like we ought and as we can. Lord, restore our souls. Help us sense your nearness, that you are with us. And Lord, for any sheep this morning who have wandered off the path, gotten themselves outside of your sheep pen, or perhaps are tempted to go that direction, Lord, draw them back. Bring them home to green pastures and still waters. And Father, if there's any here this morning, and I trust there are, that are not yet sheep of your pasture, oh, good shepherd, help them to see how restless and lost they truly are until they find their soul's rest in your perfect care. And Father, for all of us, show us Christ, the Good Shepherd, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you, if you've got a copy of God's Word with you, open up, if you haven't already, to Psalm 23. And I'm going to lead us through reading it, and we'll dive into line by line. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23, familiar words. Let's start at the beginning. Psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd. And when we hear that word shepherd, we may immediately think of David, who wrote this psalm and was a literal keeper of sheep for his father. And we may associate a shepherd as maybe kind of like a lone ranger kind of type out in the middle of the boonies, you know, in the hills, mostly maybe a timid kind of person with a few small animals. But in this verse, we hear we're not talking primarily about people shepherds that are like you and me, flesh and blood, but we hear the Lord is my shepherd. This is shepherd used as a metaphor, not primarily talking about some guy dressed in the kind of costume you put on for Christmas time in the play. And I love Christmas time plays, and that's helpful, and it's an image that we can kind of use. But here in Psalm 23, David is not talking about himself or any mere human shepherd. He's talking about his shepherd king, the Lord. Now notice that word, the Lord, there in verse 1 and also towards the end of verse 6. It's all in capital letters. The O-R-D, we call small caps. And as you might know, this is referring to the covenant name of God that was revealed to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. We commonly pronounce Yahweh. This is his personal name. And this covenant-keeping God, this isn't the first time that one of his own has been thinking of him like that. He's been the one who's always shepherded his people. So you go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 48. Jacob, one of the patriarchs of Israel, is telling his son Joseph this. He says, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." Or you fast forward a little bit as God led Jacob to bring his family into Egypt and that nation, or that family to grow into a nation who then would be enslaved, but God would rescue them. And in that, God is shepherding the Israelites out of Egypt. Psalm 77 says, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." They enter the promised land and sin plagues them. And even after their sin has brought them into exile, God still their shepherd. And he promises to rescue them in a future restoration. And God uses speech that sounds actually a lot like the passage we're looking at this morning. In Ezekiel chapter 34, I'll just give you a few highlights from that. This is God speaking. He says, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. I will feed them with good pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down," declares the Lord God. And then you keep going in the biblical narrative, and we get to Jesus. Very famous words from him in John chapter 10 when he declares, "I came," Jesus says, "that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." See, one church, Jew and Gentile, sheep of the Lord brought together. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus continues, and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so we see this as a massive theme in the scriptures, that God is to his people like a good shepherd. What does that mean? Well, we're going to keep unpacking that here as we go. But one thing that I want to just have us start off as we get into this passage, and I don't have time to defend this or really explain it, but when David says the Lord, it is right that we would see this as Christ, David's shepherd. I'll give you a little bit of evidence for that. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, he talks about how David spoke of Christ, that David foresaw Christ's resurrection. This is Psalm 16. He recognizes that the great descendant, this is the book of 2 Samuel, if you know the story of David, God makes this big promise, I will set a descendant on your throne. And as David reflects on that and hears more from the Lord, it's pretty clear to David that this one is going to be greater than he, be greater than David himself. And in fact, this will be Christ. It'll be divine. He is David's Lord. Psalm 110. I know there's a lot of passages I just threw out. We don't have time to look at them, but perhaps you might later. But I think it's appropriate as we think about this psalm, not only do we see David personally meditating about his Lord, his shepherd, who is our Lord if we belong to him by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. One more quick thought as we get going. All of these verses are very sweet. They're very pleasant. You've probably recited them, some of you, in very difficult times. The question that I want us to think about is to whom do they belong? See, a lot of folks can just really know nothing else about the Bible and quote these and sadly claim a false assurance that God is just pleasant. And he must be taking care of them the exact same way he takes care of his own people. And so perhaps people might think something like this. Well, you know, if God exists, I mean, well, of course he's pleasant to me. I mean, come on, we're talking about me, guys. I'm a pretty swell person. I'm really likable. I'm much better than those people. So if you just kind of rip these verses out of context, and you don't know the good shepherd, that you are born in sin and not right with him, you can assume that that's all there is to it. But such arrogance, especially what I was sort of saying a minute ago with thinking I'm so great, is utter folly. Jesus, who is the good shepherd, wouldn't have us think too highly of ourselves. And in fact, he warns of the final judgment because of our sin, in which he'll separate his sheep from the rest that he calls goats. And so he says in Matthew 25, these, the goats, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous, his sheep, the ones made righteous by the shepherd, they go into eternal life. And so as the children were encouraged to think about this week, I so encourage you, do you know this good shepherd, Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior? Are you banking your ultimate hope on him and not anything that you find in self? You can't earn favor with him. You don't deserve, but it's a gift that you receive when you confess your unworthiness before him and receive the gift. And so as we already saw with the kids on day one at the VBS here, the children learn the phrase from lost to found, and that, like David, I can be a child of God and have the Lord, Christ, as my shepherd. I pray that is true for you this morning as well, and it can be if it is not. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Notice that as David is meditating upon his Lord as shepherd, the first benefit he thinks about is experiential, right? He dwells on it. Bible commentator Christopher Ashe has a very helpful book simply called The Psalms, a Christ-centered commentary, which, by the way, I really recommend if you want to dig deep into the Psalms. Christopher Ashe, The Psalms, a Christ-centered commentary, he helpfully clarifies this word want, because I think this verse can be misunderstood. So here's what he says, quote, "The verb want means to lack, to need, to have an insufficiency. It's not about my desires, for I may and do have misdirected yearnings, but it's about my needs for life in all its fullness." And I can't help but think back to what I just read a couple minutes ago, John 10:10, where Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." So this is one of these places that it's always helpful when you're wanting to really dig into a passage of Scripture. Look at several English Bible translations. They're very helpful. So the Christian Standard Bible, or the CSB, translates it, "I have what I need. I have what I need." Which is what is meant by want here as well. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." Verse 2. So here we see a grassy meadow by water with sheep lying down to feed and rest. Now, for this to happen, that means that a good shepherd has done a lot of hard work. He's made it such that the sheep are free from fear. They're free from friction. They're free from flies, free from hunger. They're in a place that has dew or something else that the sheep can lap up and drink, and there's provisions there. Now, if you know anything about ancient Israel or even modern-day Israel, there's not a ton of extra water in the land, right? And so as David is in that land thinking about this, it takes a kind of shepherd to provide this habitat, this place to go. And so their shepherd cares for them physically, medically, socially, emotionally. And of course, likewise, the shepherd Lord takes care of us in plentiful ways. David continues his meditation. "He leads me beside still waters." Now, as I was preparing for this message, I couldn't help but remember in what city we find ourselves. As we think about the phrase "still waters," and you may know the story, purportedly in 1843, John McCusick derived the name Stillwater from the St. Croix River's calmness near downtown. At least that's how the story goes. I don't know for sure exactly all the details there, but I think there's something kind of similar going on here in verse 2. There's still, or there's quiet waters that our shepherd leads us beside. And they are what makes this meadow of green pastures a place of restfulness, that we can lie down. We have all that we need. David continues. Verse 3, "He restores my soul. The shepherd Lord causes my soul," that is my life, the core of my being, "to be renewed, rejuvenated, brought back to vigorous life." This is what the pasture and the waters achieve for the sheep, and for us, spiritually speaking. The verb "restores" is often used of repentance in a number of other biblical passages, and so there may be the sense here that this good shepherd is bringing us back from our wandering to now walking with him. As you think about the rest in this passage, it's not just a break from difficulties. I think as you take the whole of Scripture together, other passages where Jesus would call us to take up our cross daily and even to suffer with him, this is a rest, maybe sometimes total, but it's a rest that we can find in and through the trials of life. And the kinds of words that are used here, like water, is often an image in Scripture of both cleansing and the work of the Spirit. And food, sometimes an image of the Word of God, the Scriptures. And so all of that, of course, is continuing in all the seasons of the life of faith. It's not that we should just stay away from everything for life and only go find the Spirit and the Word somewhere over there, but day-to-day life, we don't have access. No. Spirit uses His Word to refresh and renew and restore our souls, whatever our physical contexts may be. And so the picture here is of a believer who habitually is refreshed by the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. This is the sufficient nourishment of our souls in every season of life. David continues. He says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." So you can think of David looking over his life and, "God, You're my shepherd. You've guided me. You've led me all the days." And just as God has guided and led David, so He did for the people out of Egypt, through the wilderness, to the promised land. And then in this phrase, we go from resting in a meadow to sheep being led on right paths. Not just ones that lead somewhere nice, but there's an ethical quality, right? These are paths of righteousness, moral uprightness. Remember, we said a moment ago that I think the refreshing is by the Spirit through the Scriptures. And this work of God doesn't just provide comfort. It does. Don't miss that. But it also provides moral transformation in us that bears good fruit. And so that over time, there's fits and starts, and sometimes we may be in a season of tense difficulty, but over time, as we can look over the course of our lives, we wander less frequently. We keep on the upright path of godly living. I mean, you can't encounter the living God and not be changed. Someone once said that they were in a church service, and someone got up, and you know, if we were to say that encountering God provides no change to you, it's like if someone got up and said, "Yeah, I got hit by a Mack truck on the way to church here, but here I am." And you're like, "I don't think you got hit by a Mack truck, because you wouldn't be standing like that." You can't encounter the living God and not be changed. Not always at once, but over time, by the Spirit, through the Scriptures, through living a life of moral uprightness, only by grace, not our own efforts. And so we're reminded that the Good Shepherd is not just our provider, our deliverer, but He's also our authority. His words are binding upon us. They must make us new. It is at this very point, of course, that many today take issue, resisting the idea of God calling them out to change dramatically, to even put to death what feel like totally natural or normal desires. But we're not talking about any normal shepherd here. We're talking about the Lord. He makes claim over our feelings, over our wills. We don't have the authority to remake ourselves. And whatever new identity or purpose that we come up with is only going to lead to ultimate ruin anyways. You see, God, our Maker, knows our frame, and He knows best about what leads to our flourishing. We can trust Him. We must trust Him. When you turn from your sin, which includes your desire to define yourself and rule yourself, and you turn and trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, you're entrusting all, your whole self to Him. Not just for forgiveness of sins for eternity, that's glorious, but also that now He's the Lord of your feelings, your desires, your plans, your hopes and dreams for the here and the now. He's made you for Him. But friends, He's trustworthy. This psalm is showing us His goodness, His amazing care for all of His sheep, that He leads His sheep in right paths, paths of righteousness, places of provision and good, even amidst grave dangers. And by contrast, the fields that we would find ourselves in when we follow our sinful hearts, they're not green pastures, they're not still waters. No, they're dry wastelands on the one hand, or raging rivers on the other. When we obey mantras of today like, "follow your heart," or "you do you," We go after whatever latest secular theory or ungodly political ideology or just mere fad or whatever else, we do not find true goodness and mercy there. There's not soul restoration, soul comfort there. Only Jesus Christ, the Shepherd Lord, offers his sheep what all people were made for: eternal salvation, rest in him, comfort of soul, overflowing spiritual blessings, and a forever home in his presence. So friends, if you haven't already, won't you come home to this gracious God? This good shepherd is the king. He leads, and you and I get the privilege to follow. We must follow. We get to follow. We choose to follow, even if our feelings are not there. And by grace, he can renew them in righteousness. And so as the kids learned this week at VBS, God graciously guides us from the wrong path to the right path. And they learned that, like David, I need the Lord to lead me on the right path through his word. Well, let's continue. David continues in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, you've probably been in physical valleys that aren't like this. Not all of them are grim. But the valley referred to here is a place of grave danger, dark shadows, pitch darkness, with even death not that far away. And the commentator, Christopher Ashe, is helpful again. He says this, quote, "This shadow envelops all humankind, including the believer, who feels its encroaching darkness in times of sickness, bereavement, aging, and every disappointment. But by faith, because of the goodness of our good shepherd, we can say, I will fear no evil. That no harm will finally damage me and sever my connection with the good shepherd of my soul. I won't push him away." Patrick Miller says that this is, quote, the gospel kernel of the Old Testament. Did you know that the gospel is all throughout the scriptures from beginning to end? This is the gospel kernel of the Old Testament, the good news repeated again and again in Israel in moments of distress and fear. You don't have to be afraid. Don't have to be afraid. Well, why not? Well, because of the centerpiece of this psalm that's located right here in verse 4. It's the words, "For you are with me." For you are with me. You know, in life, most of us are drawn to follow those people who make big promises and have kind of a charismatic personality that just draws us into, they're going to keep their word. We're convinced of that. Whether it's a politician, a social activist, a social media influencer, even a parent or a friend, they're all bound to fail us at some point. They're fallen. They're sinners just like us. None are perfect. Some may even be con artists, others sincere, but the power they amass seems to inevitably corrupt their heart, and they start breaking their word. They don't stick around. They may even throw us out at the slightest question that we would raise for what they're doing. They're not always with us. But our good shepherd, King, Lord, is. Notice the shift that David makes. He's been describing the Lord in the third person. He. But now he shifts to the direct second person. You. For you are with me. Speaking to the Lord, his shepherd. Or I think, too, of Jesus' final parting words and his disciples in Matthew, where he says, "Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Right after he's given his great instructions to go into all the world and to make disciples that he in the authority that he has. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, he says. but I'm with you always. And so our shepherd Lord leads us, his sheep, from fearful to peaceful. Day 3 of VBS here. That like David, I can turn to the Lord for comfort when I am worried or afraid. Before we leave this verse, though, don't not notice the manner in which our shepherd is with us. There's two images here. There's the rod, which is a shorter implement that could be used as a weapon to fight off enemies or wild animals. And then there's the staff, the longer walking stick. And these two, in the hands of a good shepherd, provide great comfort, because by them God protects his sheep from enemies, and he trains the sheep where to go. And what a comfort this is in Christ. We need it, both in times of trial and supremely in the face of death. This verse, of course, has brought much comfort for many a dying saint. And I hope this little quote here I found from Charles Spurgeon does the same. He said this, quote, "Observe that it is not walking in the valley, but through the valley. We go through the dark tunnel of death and emerge into the light of immortality. We do not die, but sleep to wake in glory. Death is not the house, but the porch. Not the goal, but the passage to it." Death is not a means where our shepherd forsakes us. He shepherds us through it. The same for any other trial. We can pray for deliverance, and God sometimes does that. But even when he does not, he is no less good. He shepherds us through to the other side. This comfort, this unchanging presence of our good shepherd is all ours in Christ. Hallelujah. What a savior in life and in death. Verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Now we have a new image. The Lord is pictured like a gracious host inviting us to dine at his table. And David continues, "You prepare, you anoint." That word "prepare" means God is intentional, thoughtful. Think of Jesus in John 14. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." As I look at this verse, I see it as future looking. I think David is writing prophetically of the victory feast, the messianic banquet, which is foreshadowed in a passage like Isaiah 25, fulfilled through Christ when death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus suffered in our place for our sins and overcame through death to resurrection life. His head got anointed with oil. And he did this, as Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 3:18, quote, "that he might bring us to God." See, the overflowing cup is not about how many material blessings we can accumulate, or even how many he may give us by his good, gracious hand, but it's ultimately about inheriting God as our Father. David says this a few psalms earlier in Psalm 16, verse 5, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup." Is he yours this morning? Revelation 7:17 also looks ahead. We read John saying, "For the Lamb," that's Jesus, "in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So as we meditate on this future grace of what Christ, our gracious hope, will do to get us to the table and we'll dine with him, can transform who we are today, leading us from grumbling to grateful. That like David, I can have an attitude of gratitude in every situation. And finally, verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We are being followed. That word followed, it's a verb meaning actively pursuing. Well, what? Being followed can be very scary. And if we're not careful, all we're going to do is set our gaze and see the dark valley of verse 4 or the enemies of verse 5. But we need to look up. We are being pursued by goodness and mercy. Both of these words being very deeply covenantal, that God has brought us into this enduring relationship with Him. He's made great promises to us. One more quote here from Christopher Ashe. He says, quote, "There is no day, there can be no day, when one who is in Christ is not actively pursued by the covenant goodness and covenant mercy of God in Christ. Even if we try by sin, through discouragement, in the dark valley, to shake off this gracious pursuer, we cannot do so." And so because of God's active pursuit of us in love, we can go from shaky to sure. But like David, I need to look for God's goodness and mercy, my traveling companions through life. The final line, where he says, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever," culminates the biblical story as it relates to all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus, that we would dwell in the Lord's house forevermore. So one last time, I quote from Ashe. He says this, quote, "To belong to a church is, in foreshadowing and anticipation, to dwell in the temple of God. To be one of that multitude that no one can number around the throne in the new creation is to be home at last." And so in conclusion, as we have been grazing in the lush pastures of this psalm, I hope along with me you've been gazing at God's goodness. I think of a diamond, a big, beautiful diamond. Put it in the sun, move it around, and the sun shines on it. And you see, as you look at it from all the angles, new, brilliant, magnificent streams of light bouncing off. Don't just look at the one side of the diamond. Look at the whole. Don't only cling to and know a few promises of God. Seek to know who this good shepherd Lord is. Because every angle you look at Him in Christ is more glory. More glory. Glory that leads us home and provides everything to get there. Is this good shepherd, Jesus Christ, your shepherd? If not, He can be today. I know there are people here who love to talk to you. Certainly Pastor Nick, Jez, myself, others here, we'd love to help you understand how Christ can be your good shepherd. If He is, praise the Lord. I hope this morning has renewed your love and affection for Him. Stay close. Let Him lead you evermore, one day at a time, each day closer to being finally at home, at last, for good with Him. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, there is so much that You have done for every one of Your children, bringing us out of darkness into light. Oh, we are like sheep, animals that can be not so smart and run off to the next flashy thing over there. But God, in love, You draw us back. And Lord, I pray for anyone this morning who senses that call back, Father, give them grace that they would heed it. They would come back to You, to a life that's full of looking to You, by the Spirit, through the Scriptures, out into a life of great fruits that loves You and loves neighbor. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who recognizes that like sheep, we've all gone astray. They've gone astray. They're not living for the shepherd of their souls who died in their place on the cross for their sins. Father, help them to know that no sin is too great, that it can be turned from, that one can place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply believe. They can be made new. They can be brought into the sheepfold to be cared for forevermore, not with a half heart, as we sometimes receive when we enter groups late and people wonder, do we really belong? Are you going to just turn back right away? Oh, no, Lord, you give us, and you would give everyone who would turn to you the warmest of welcomes. So do that work this morning. And in the days to come, draw us to yourself, our good shepherd. We pray in Jesus' name. And as we close here this morning, I want to just extend a blessing to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you all for being here with us this morning. And feel free to stick around. We'd love to get to know you and just have fellowship among ourselves. So thank you so much. May the Lord bless you. You are dismissed.